worship team for leading us beautifully towards the throne of grace this morning. If you are a child, you are dismissed to go to Children's Church. I see Miss Rachel moving back there. Not the Miss Rachel from YouTube, Miss Rachel Peoples. Our Miss Rachel's better, I will say that. All right, so all the kids, thank you for worshiping with us, children. See y'all in here in a few weeks for family worship. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This entire series is titled In Him, but there are four movements. That may be me, man. Hold on. Is that better? Okay. I couldn't get it. You know, it has that awkward clip, and I couldn't clip it on my back pocket. And so I just like shoved it into my back pocket, and that was not a good idea. All right. The title of this entire series is In Him. In Him, in Him, in Him. You will see this over and over in Christ, in Jesus, all over Paul's letters, but specifically in Ephesians. That is a main running theme throughout this book. But today, Paul is going to remind us where he reminds us of the glories of our salvation, the prayerful and worshipful response to that. But now he's going to jump to, hey, I'm going to remind you who you were. I'm going to remind you who you were. So there's four movements kind of through this sermon. You can write them down if you're taking notes. 4 points: who you were, but God, who you are, and what we do. I'm going to repeat them one more time so you can take notes. Who you were, but God, who you are, and what we do. Because as we read this text, let's just go ahead and jump into Ephesians 2. You're going to feel the weight of it, and then you're going to see the glorious truth. You ready? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. I could shut it down right now and we could walk out of here. That was so good. Because there's not a more perfect summarization of the gospel than Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Like, goodness gracious, the amount of meat that is in 10 verses right there, we could just sit here all week. We could sit here for the rest of the series and just dive into the just wealth of treasures that are there. And so what Paul is doing is he is reminding us who we were, but God intervened, who we are, and now what we do. And so in light of that, this is the main point I want you to walk away with this morning, and simply this: God raised us, seated us, and prepared us in him. Our God raised us, seated us, and prepared us in him. Let's get into it. Paul does not ease into this. Yesterday, I took my boys to the creek, and Brooks said, "Hey, Daddy, is the water going to be cold? Is the water going to be cold?" And I said, "I don't know, son." And as soon as we dipped our water into it, you know, you test the water. Notice it was way warmer than I was expecting, and then we just went right in. No, this is Paul doing a cannonball directly into it. He does not hold back. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, what's crazy is that when you read this word in the Greek, dead, do you know what it means? This is so wild. It means dead. Not partially dead, not kind of dead, not nearly dead. No, it means dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But then hold on, it keeps going, in which you once walked, implying action, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and then the flesh. The three great enemies of our faith are the world, the flesh, and the devils. The world, the flesh, and the devils. Three great enemies, all named right there. But notice, all of this is aimed at who? You. Now, what's even better is that that you is actually a good translation of it, real talk, is y'all. 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 All of y'all. All of us were walking in this way. You may have heard somebody say, well, the devil made me do it. Don't give the devil that much credit. That was just your stupid self. That was your sinfulness. That was your flesh. Well, the world made me do it. No, the world didn't make you do it. You chose it. Your flesh chose it. Why? Because it tells us this. It is in our nature that we do this. Children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, if you were to stop right there, that's some of the worst news you could ever heard. You're dead. You keep walking in sin. You keep choosing the passenger of flesh, following the course of the world, following the course of Satan. You're doing all these things by your passions, driven by your passions. Stop there. That's the worst news on the planet. And that's where we're going to sit there and meditate for a moment. Because so many of us forget what we've been saved from. When you've been a Christian for a long time, like many of us in this room have been, or maybe you've been a Christian since childhood and you're a teenager now, or a college student, or maybe even a young adult, you can forget the feeling of your sinfulness. You can forget the feeling of the deadness that you once walked. Because here's the thing, a sick person may can still respond to treatment. A dead person cannot respond to anything. If we're looking at this text and we see we were once dead and those outside of Christ are once dead, there's no hope that is in us. There is no hope that is in us. You have no hope of saving yourself from your deadness. That's weighty. That is so weighty. That phrase that is so striking. By nature, children of wrath. One of the greatest illustrations, if you want to see that if someone's a child of wrath, I dare you to volunteer in the nursery. I don't teach my daughter to take things from her brothers. She's one. Guess what she does? She sees something, she takes it. Well, when brother yells at her, takes it back from her, because guess what? Same child of wrath, nature. My daughter, who is one, screeches at the top of her lungs like someone is literally like poking her with a hot iron, and you walk in and know a toy was just taken away from her. You don't have to teach a child selfishness. You don't have to teach a child greed. You don't have to teach a child violence. You don't have to teach a child anything of the nature. Why? Because the psalmist even tells us, in iniquity were we conceived. We were born sinful. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Notice the distinction. Human beings are not born neutral. I want you to grasp that. Because right now, like that's one of the big, and the things right now is AI, AI, AI. Who is tired of AI everything? Me, right? But it just keeps going. We're going headlong into it. And everybody's like, well, man, I hope that good people get a hold of AI. That's the problem. No one's good. And if they're outside of Christ, guess what? They're dead. People are greedy. People are sinful. Why? Because by nature, they are children of wrath. By nature of children of wrath. I mean, anybody sitting there going, but Tyler, I'm very much alive this morning. I mean, you're looking at me. I'm breathing. Y'all remember that show that took the nation by like rage like a couple years ago, The Walking Dead? Y'all remember that show, the zombie show? All right. One of the things about that show that was so profound, though, the main character, Rick Grimes, in the show, he has this moment where he says, we are the walking dead. Not the zombies that are taking over the universe by storm. No, we are the walking dead. Why? Because he realized that no matter what, there was no escape from their hopeless condition. Even though they were alive, they were walking. And they were dead. That is us spiritually. We have no hope. You were born into it. And that's it. It's that simple. Isn't that the worst news you've ever heard? Isn't that the worst news you've ever heard? Yes. It's terrible. A dead person can't go. You know what? I'm going to start back at the gym tomorrow. A dead person can't raise from a casket and go, man, I'm hungry. I'm going to eat some champies. Or I'm going to go to Wendy's and get 10% off because I went to Woodward Avenue today. You can do that today, by the way. Rest of the month. Congratulations. Every solution that is available to the living is simply unavailable to the dead. Not because the corpse lacks willpower, but because it lacks life itself. Do you know why we know that's such bad news? Because we know the best news on the planet. And that is in verse 4. Look at verse 4. How's it begin? But God. But God. These two words change verses 1 through 3. Why? Because grammatically, when you see a but in a sentence, guess what? That means that something's changing. And this is what changed for those of us who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. God intervened. But God. And what did he do? Listen, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say anything about your behavior. Who is it all rooted in? God himself. It is rooted wholly and purely in God himself. Nothing in the condition of man demanded it or even earned it. No, it simply interrupts it. But God. But God. Now you can take that and apply that to any kind of situation. Every one of us have a but God story. Every one of us are walking in the sins of our world, but God intervened. But this is what's so good. He keeps going and he says, he makes us alive. You who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with us. He is using this nearly word for word that he actually quotes in Colossians as well. And then we can actually see it from the other angle in Romans 5:8. Listen to this, that God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for who? Us. Ephesians 2 has given us the resurrection side of the movement. Romans 5 is showing us the way. It's through the cross. It's through the cross. Jesus dying in our place, reaching out to the undeserving. Watchman Nee says this, grace is the beauty of God moved to descend to the level of man and act on his behalf. I'm going to say that one more time because that's so good. Grace is the beauty of God moved to descend to the level of man and act on his behalf. I had a friend of mine who pastors in North Carolina when Helene came through. And just the devastation that was experienced and his house flooded by God's grace. He was on the top floor and never got up that high. But he was telling stories of church members who were literally unconscious, drifting by in the water, helpless, and rescue workers pulling them out from the flood. Could you imagine if a rescue worker were to see a lifeless, unconscious body and go, "Reach out, I can save you. Here, catch this ring." Ring just floats by, body just keeps going. Now, what's a rescue worker do? What's a trained swimmer do? They dive in. They grab those who can't help themselves. They swim out back to safety. That is exactly what our God did. You were dead, drifting by, and our God dove in the water of sin and dove in the water of the world, dove into the water of your flesh, dove into the waters of the devils, and he dove in and saved you. How beautiful is that? That you who were once helpless can now be helped, not because of anything we did, but simply because, but God. And here's just a little point of application this morning. Some of us walked in this room, and man, you are in an insurmountable place. You are in a place where you feel like there is no help. You have no peace. You have nothing. This is what I want to tell you. This verse right here, but God. God will not leave you where you are. That's the beauty of our faith. Is that no matter how insurmountable, no matter how terrifying the diagnosis, no matter how broken the marriage or how broken the children, how broken the family, no matter how hard life is at this moment, I want you to hear it, but God. In the believer's life, he intervenes all the time, saving us, growing us constantly, not because of anything inside of us, but because of everything inside of him. While we were by nature children of wrath, our God by nature is love and grace. Not because of anything we've done, but because everything he did on the cross. So many times, we like to think ourselves better than what we are. Think about the Pharisee who's praying in the temple. You have the tax collector over there beating his chest saying, "God, I'm a sinner, I need grace." And the Pharisee's over there going, "God, I just think I'm not like that guy." Amen. Here's the problem when you do that. You're making yourself something that you're really not, because by nature, you're in the same exact place. So many of us have forgotten what we've been saved from, and that's why we do that. We forget that God intervened on our behalf. We forget the nature of grace in and of itself. And what we do is we try to explain, well, you know what? I'm a good person and all these things. You know what? That doesn't mean a hill of beans in the kingdom of God. Specifically, prior to your conversion, there is no one good, no one seeks God. You were dead, is what the Bible tells us. That's what the Word says. We can't debate those things. That is what the Word says. But the beauty of grace is that it just washes all that away. And so that means that even the worst sinner in your life, that you know, that you've been inviting for 14 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, to come to the table and sit with Jesus. This is what's so beautiful. They are not beyond the reach, because you weren't beyond the reach either. You weren't beyond the reach either. I love how Isaiah puts it. The Lord's arm is not too short to save. Our God does not have T-Rex arms. No, he reaches in and he saves sinners and he gives them life. So no matter what, guess what? We continue to go back to the one who can save. We continue to go back to the one who can save. So we talked about who you were. We talked about how God intervened, but now let's talk about who you are. Notice the tense there, who you are. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This series is titled In Him, because this is what you need to see. This is what's so beautiful about being a believer. Not only do you have a personal relationship in Jesus Christ, not only are you saved from an eternal hell, notice what this text tells us. This text tells us that you have been raised up with him and you are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only have you been saved, you've been seated with Jesus in heaven on the throne. That's how our inheritance is his, because he brought us in. You've been adopted, is what Romans says. You've been adopted, is what Ephesians 1 says. You've been brought in to the family of God, even though you are far off. And now you have the same standing as the Son does. Do you notice how glorious that is? How beautiful that is, how wonderful the grace of Jesus that is. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah's standing in the presence of God, and he says, woe is me of unclean lips. And then what does God do? He comes and purifies him. But God comes and purifies us, but this is what's so crazy. He then immediately seats us with Jesus, in the place of Jesus, at the table of Jesus, brought in. Those who are far from God have been purified and can now sit so near to him that you can ask God for a refill. Why? Because you have the same standing as a son and daughter of the King. Man, if that doesn't make you want to run through a brick wall, I don't know what can. Because I am telling you right now, we didn't earn it, but this is who we are right now in Jesus. Ephesians 1 tells us that we've been chosen in him, redeemed in him, sealed in him. But not only that, this is what's so striking about this. We have been raised and also enthroned in him. We are co-heirs with Christ. John Stott says this, the believer's union with Christ is not simply a doctrine to be believed, but a life to be lived. Not simply a status to be enjoyed, but a power to be experienced. Your salvation is not merely a private transaction of faith at your conversion. No, it is the ongoing exhibit of God's kindness and grace towards a sinner like you to a lost and dying world. I'll never forget the moment that I was called to ministry. I was 15 years old. I had just kicked a hole in a hotel wall of the hotel I was staying at in Gatlinburg, playing football in the hotel room. That's another story for another day. And we did the right thing. We didn't tell our youth pastor. We stacked our bags in front of it. And then that night, Holy Spirit met all of us and we went and confessed to the $200-something worth of damage we did to that plaster wall at that really cheap hotel in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. But that's another story for another day. And I just remember the grace of God that moment shining upon me. And I would love to tell you that I went back to my church and told everyone, which I did. But then I kind of noticed that the girl that I liked, well, she didn't want to date a guy who was a preacher. And I told her, I said, well, no, that's later. That's later, not right now. Like, I mean, hold on. But she left me anyway, all right? But then I just kind of hid for a while. I didn't tell anyone. Except for these like really pesky people in my life that were believers in my family, and they kept coming to me like, "How's the preacher doing?" I'm like, "Oh God, I don't want to be that." I wanted to be a nurse. And then I witnessed a childbirth on film, and all right, I was out. I was out. And then I said, man, I want to, maybe I can be a pharmacist. And number one, I'm terrible at math. I have severe ADHD. And that's not a great place to work in a pharmacy, is it, Mark? All right, no, all right. There's always things going. And they tried to train me as a tech one time, and I couldn't even count without getting distracted. So I had to go back to the front. And then I worked there on the third of the month, too, when everybody's check hit. And I was like, okay, I can't do this. It's too chaotic. Like, you, this is, and I was like, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I was like, okay, I'll be a teacher. I think I taught for like maybe one semester. But God, he intervened on my behalf. And at 17, the Lord isolated me from every friend I ever knew. I actually thought I was moving to Georgia. I thought I was moving to South Georgia. My dad got a job in South Georgia, and I thought I was moving. So I was like, all right, senior year, I'm cutting everybody off. I don't want to get too deep into these friend groups. I'm going to have to start all over anyway. So I'm just going to spend the entire summer working. And ended up going to church all summer because, well, that was something to do. And I walked in one Tuesday night practicing for some play, crazy enough. I'm not a theater kid by any means, but I was in a play. And so I walk in and they needed somebody to preach that night. And the guy there was like, well, I mean, you said you were called to ministry. Are you actually called to ministry or you're not? And so I went, opened the Bible, completely butchered a text. I mean, not terrible, not at all solid exegesis. Like if I were to preach that in seminary, I'd have made an F. But two people converted. And I was like, okay, what's going on here? And then just over and over and over again that summer, God just kept the light just getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And people asked me, Tyler, like, I know you got baptized at 9. I made a profession of faith at 9. I think it was a genuine profession of faith as I reflect back. But at 17 was when I really started growing in the Lord. And like, when was that moment that I got saved? And this is the moment I got saved 2,000 years ago on a cross in Jerusalem. That's the moment that God intervened in my life. And when I came to that knowledge of it, the light grew dim, brighter and brighter. And yes, I think we need a moment where you can look back and go, yes, that was the moment that it came true for me. That's the moment that I acknowledged that truth. But God accomplished our salvation on the cross 2,000 years ago. All of it. Every bit of it. God intervened right there. And then in that moment, seated his people, the church, with him in the heavenly places. That's what the text says. So was it 9-year-old Tyler, 17-year-old Tyler? What it was that Tyler saw that he was a sinner dead walking in Christ and walking away from Christ, but in Jesus I could be saved, and that's when I grasped it. And I kept that calling in my life so private for so many years, I didn't tell anyone. But then after that, all I could do was tell everyone. Listen, if this knowledge, if this is true, and you haven't told anyone, then go out and tell someone today. Tell them your God intervention story. Because it's not just about having a private relationship with Jesus, it's about walking publicly with him as well. And not just walking publicly with him, but also walking publicly with him in victory and in full power, seated at the right hand of God. You are in Christ. Live like it. You are in Christ. Live like it. All right, so we talked about who we were, who you were, who y'all were, but God, who we are, who y'all are, all right? But now let's talk about what we do. What we do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The mechanism of our salvation is simply this: grace through faith through the gift of God. Grace through faith through the gift of God. Verse 9 rules out any contribution from works. You cannot work to earn your salvation. This is why, if someone says that you have to do something to be saved, that is a false gospel. If someone says, well, you have to have grace and you have to have faith and you must be baptized, that's a false gospel, brothers and sisters. Because if a baptism is something that we do, something that we do to earn our salvation, might I add, that's a work. That's a work. And that work doesn't save. But you may go, well, Tyler, hold on. There's other verses in the Bible that say baptism saves. But this is the beauty of this. What got you in the water in the first place? Your faith. Your faith. Your genuine faith that God gifted us through grace, and that when we see the cross of Christ and we call upon the name of the Lord, personally, we call out to Him, it's our faith that gets us in the water. And it's that by faith that we do that action. It's by faith that we go out and do good works. As the reformers over and over said, over and over, faith alone justifies, but a faith that is alone never justifies. Our faith is proved by what? Our works. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we don't work to earn our grace. We work because grace was earned on our behalf. We do not work to earn the favor of God. No, we work because the favor of God was already on us because of His grace. We can't do it on our own, brothers and sisters. It must be done for us. And that is the beauty of grace. And you may say, but Tyler, man, that's so unfair. But that is the beauty of grace, that it makes life not fair. Because check this out. If you could hypothetically earn the grace of God, could you imagine if church was like an Awana's award ceremony every Sunday? I point out Awana's award ceremonies because I was always terrible about memorizing my verses, and there was always that one girl who would memorize all the verses, and she would get all the jewels in her crown. And I'd be out there wearing my little cubby vest. Could you imagine if I was like, hey, listen, so we're going to start doing membership tiers. And the first one is going to be based upon how much you give. And then the second one is going to be how much you serve. And then the last one is going to be how much you show faith in your life. Goodness gracious, some of us would be so lost, we'd probably go find another church. Some of us would be so lost that we'd be like, you know what, I got to climb that ladder. The perfectionist in this room would be like, I could get to the top of that. I could get there. But this is what's so beautiful. At the foot of the cross, all the ground is level. And we all look up to a Savior who has saved us by grace. And we, yes, we, call out His name, Jesus, save me, by our faith. And it is through the grace. That is the gift of God. The grace is the gift. It is the grace that is the gift. And as we call out to that, the good works, the workmanship, It's not something that we're doing. No, the good works that God has prepared for us, God has planned every single step that we take. The good works that we do are not the cause of our salvation. No, they're the result of our salvation. And this is what's so beautiful. That means that when we go out and we do good works in the name of the Lord, that if someone is saved, it is despite us. It's because grace is working in that person's life. You know, honestly, this is why I think that so many churches are so worried about the environment that they walk into. You got to get the lights right, the right around the right amount of fog. You got to have the right greeters, everybody smiling. You got to have all these things. Why? Because they feel like you got to create the environment for those good works. We don't work to earn our salvation. We work because we have salvation. One pastor said, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. So that means we should go out of this place, spend ourselves for the gospel of Jesus. Spend ourselves for the gospel of Jesus. And specifically, young men in this room, and I speak to the young men even, and maybe some older men who walk through this as well. Our world has made it to where it's so easy to live that we go to bed, and maybe even some of the ladies in this room, you can actually relate to this as well. You go to bed at night and your mind is just racing. You grab your phone, you scroll, you grab your phone, you look at something online that you're not supposed to. You do all these things. And I heard a pastor say, it's our job to go to bed tired because we exhausted ourselves in the good works that God prepared beforehand for us. So if your life is riddled with anxiety at night, you're a young lady, man, you're about to go back to school, college this week, or maybe like you're about to start a new job, or maybe your kids are just absolutely just wreaking havoc on your life. Maybe your grandkids, you're just praying for them that they'll just go back to church, and like you're just laying there at night and you're just riddled. You're just a woman riddled with anxiety, just all the things that you can't control. This is what I would ask you. What are you doing during the day to exude the grace of God in those people's lives, to show them that you're not in control? And then go to bed resting in His grace. To the young men, listen, get out there and spend yourself for the grace of God. Get out there and spend yourself for the grace of God. To the dads in this room, get out there and spend yourself for the grace of God for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren. Work as if you're working for the Lord is what Colossians says. And I would be just so shocked to see if you don't start resting better. Why? Because number one, you're constantly aware of His grace. And number two, you will see that God has prepared all of this beforehand and that it's up to God. And goodness gracious, what a comfort we can rest in. Instead of fleeing to the comfortable sin that's in your life, what would it look like if you fleed to the works that God has prepared beforehand and laid your head on His sovereignty at night? Ephesians is really rooted in this, who we are in Christ Jesus, who we are in Him. But we have to know who we were, and that's dead in the trespasses and sins, and then see the divine intervention of God, that He intervened. So as a closing appeal to you, four things. Number one, stop editing who you were. Let the full weight of dead make the weight of but God land as it should. Don't be ashamed to tell your story, because your story is a story that God intervened. Number two, live from your seat, not toward it. You're not trying to earn your place in Jesus. No, you're already seated on the throne in Jesus. That's the beauty of our salvation. It's not just about asking Jesus into our hearts. It's about also living in His heart and working from His heart, working from His place that He has already saved us to. Number three, walk into the works that God has for you instead of trying to manufacture your own. Some of us are running from what God has actually called us to because we want to make our own story. We want to make our own way. God has prepared a way for us, and we should pray, God, and make it more evident in our path what we should be doing. Make us more aware of your grace. And lastly, to the one who is not yet in him, this passage was written for people just like you. People who were dead in the trespasses and sins. And if you are not in Christ, this is what you are dead. And the only way that you can come to life is through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to call you to do today. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You can say, Jesus, make me alive today, and he will listen. Why? Because he's alive himself and he left the tomb empty. Because he resurrected from the grave. Because he is the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And in that, he can reach in and pull you to himself and into himself. You can be saved. The only requirement is a gift, not a wage. And that's the very grace of God. That's the only requirement. Not baptism, not a prayer that we pray. The only requirement to get in is the grace of God. Will everybody pray with me? Father, I just thank you for the beauty of this text. That while I was dead, walking in the trespasses and sins in which I once walked, following the world, following the devil, following my flesh, God, you intervened. And God, you intervened 2,000 years ago through your Son. And God, you intervened through the Spirit of God coming into my life. And God, no matter how hard I tried to be the good Christian kid, I never could earn your grace. But goodness, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we can't earn it. It was simply given. Father, help us to see our deadness. But also help us to see that God intervened, but God intervened. And God, not only that, help us to walk out of this place and to do the good works from our salvation, not for our salvation. Help us to do the good works that you have prepared for us so that we may go out and share the good news of Jesus to all people. Not just to our friends, not to just who we believe should get it. No, God, to all people. God, may your Spirit just go out and do the work as it already has. Go out beforehand. Go out and do what it does. Blow where it blows, as it goes where it pleases. God, as the Spirit, as he does the work, remind us that the gospel got to us on the way to someone else. And that is the greatest workmanship that we can show, is that we are an evidence of the grace of God, and we are to tell others of the grace of God. Help us to not be anxious, God. You are already in control. Help us to not run to sins for comfort, because, God, you are our greatest comfort. Your grace is where we lay our heads. May we exhaust ourselves in the good works that you have prepared beforehand, constantly fueled by the grace that you have given us in Christ Jesus. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can, please stand. We're going to sing a song. Many of you may know it. But last Sunday night, I was walking through and I was singing this song, and TK said, oh, we're going to sing that this fall. And I said, well, why don't we go ahead and sing it this Sunday? Because it ties in perfectly with our text as we sing, But God.